This deer is desperately needed in our culture right now, but I do believe this is the end times deception of the church. So 1 Kings 17. I think I got to adjust one of them wheels. So a metal thing. Next time I'm going to go to a glass one. So each little step toward contemporary as we go.
That's a teleprompter.
No, I don't have that, but I might call Joyce Meyer and schedule her. Have her come teach a series on manhood. She could probably do better than Joel Osteen. So that's for sure. So 1 Kings 17, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this, help us to see what Elijah did, and amazing how you used the man. And I guess you're not done yet. You're going to use him again. I just pray you'd help us to understand this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there's two extreme viewpoints about Israel, and you can see that it's ramping up on the side against Israel. I mean, it's ramping up more and more. And so that is like an end time deception where eventually the whole world's going to be against Israel. And so on one extreme, Israel can do no wrong. That's usually on the Christian side, the Zionist movement. And the other extreme, Israel can't do any right. And if we go to our Bible, then we could see a balance. We can be informed, and we can expose the counterfeit Israel, or at least inform people of that. And we can pray for the true Israel or the remnant, which is what we should do. Pray, keep praying for Israel, the Jewish remnant. So people that see the side, the dark side of Israel, they go totally against Israel. And even to the point where some now are saying in a Christian church that they're the new Israel. Steve Anderson out there in Arizona is one of the guys that says that. And according to Paul, the Romans 11, it's the end time deception. So Romans 11, 1 says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? So the replacement people will say yes. And he's replaced them with, the Catholics said them, the Jehovah's Witnesses say them, the Mormons say them. And now Steve Anderson and company and people like him say them. But the answer is God forbid. So if you run Israel throughout the Bible, Old Testament, all the way through, even in Paul's writings, when did God make the switch according to the replacement people? Now what comes with replacement theology is also post-tribulation rapture and post-millennialism. So that idea really sets them off into a, you know, real rabbit trail. So the answer is God forbid. And then Paul said, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the seed of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias. That's a New Testament spelling for Elijah. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel. So was Elijah anti-Semitic? He's praying against Israel. And 1 Kings 17 is what he's praying. So obviously, a prophet to Israel, he wanted the best for Israel, but they were under the spell of Ahab and Jezebel at that time. And then saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone. So that's 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 17, when he's praying against them, 1 Kings 18 is the contest. And he felt left alone, and they seek my life. What saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. or Baal, it depends how a person wants to pronounce that. Then if you, another spelling of that is B-E-L, and then the extended spelling is Beelzebub. They're all the same thing. And then, so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And of course, the Calvinist does a backflip right there when he sees the word election. So who's the remnant? That's Israel, but the replacement people, I guess they're going to say themselves. So the idea is that just because someone may not approve of the foreign policy of America with Israel doesn't make them anti-Semitic. And so that's the idea, that the folks who have jumped totally against Israel need to recognize that. And all of this was laid out by Jesus after Israel as a people committed the unpardonable sin, Matthew 12. That's when the Pharisees said, "You are Beelzebub." So as a nation, that's where they committed it, Matthew 12. Matthew 13, everything went into parables and into the mystery. So technically, at that time, God was done with Israel. You know, not permanently, but the temporary thing. But when Jesus prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what to do," God answered that and gave them another opportunity in the book of Acts with Peter and then with Stephen. And they rejected those two witnesses. And then it went into the blindness again right after Stephen. Then Saul shows up. So that's where we're at in the action of God. But God is determined to finish this 70 weeks. So that would be the determinate idea that Calvinists would jump on. He's determined on this calendar to finish the job. And so that's what we're kind of wishing to get going with it. But yet these folks are going to switch. And then you get all this other doctrinal goofy stuff where they don't recognize. In Galatians 5, at the end of Galatians, there's a statement, the Israel of God. It's the only time that's found in the Bible. Who is that? If you type that online, man, there's all sorts of Israel, all sorts of video. Israel of God. You got these black Hebrews. You know, "We be the Israel of God." Like one black guy said to me, "Well, Jesus had hair white like wool." I said, that was the color of his hair as a judge. He didn't say he had woolly hair. And so, so you got your black Hebrews. And if anybody claims to be Hebrew, I don't sit there and argue with them. I just say, "What are you doing here? Go." And so if these LGBT people who are promoting Palestine, if they ought to go to Palestine and protest. Just buy a one-way ticket, that's what I would suggest. Because them Muslims, they're not going to mess around with them fruits. So now in 1 Kings 17 is the time when Elijah prays for 3.5 years. Can you imagine praying for 3.5 years about an idea every time he got up in the morning? "Lord, don't let it rain. Don't let it rain. Don't let it rain. Don't let it rain." And this is brought up again in James 5 in the 17-18 about Elijah praying for 3.5 years. Now this one seems like it doesn't pray. It doesn't rain the entire 3.5 years. You talk about drying up. Now, with the drought with Joseph, it says it was a famine of bread, so that one meant it would not be raining during the growing season of the corn and wheat and rye, barley, because you can make that into bread, and which is could only be in 2 months time span. The last time we had a pretty bad one was 1988 and then 1991. Those were the two where the average farmer averaged 45 bushels of the acre in corn, where he should be getting 200. And some of them didn't even waste time taking a combine out to go get it. Cost more to get the combine out to go pick the corn. Dad that year averaged 90, so he was kind of did okay, survived. But yeah, those were a couple bad years. So in 1 Kings 17, Elijah, now doctrinally, Ahab and Jezebel, Ahab's type the Antichrist, Jezebel's mentioned in Revelation 2, so a lot of this is coming back. There's a study in demonology called the Jezebel spirit and the Ahab spirit, and the Jezebel spirit, the ones that teach about this more than anybody are the charismatics, because they're infested, so they got to deal with it. And so the Jezebel spirit would be a very controlling, manipulating woman, and then if you read through that, you'll see Jezebel's that way. And then Ahab is a, as Jesse Leader P said, he's a beta. He's a beta man. That's right. He says it right to these guys' face. It's funny. You're beta. You're a beta man. And so that's the spirit of these guys. And so Elijah and Moses coming back, tribulation, main two witnesses. And so they're going to repeat this idea. So in Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. So that's an oath. And when a man makes an oath, a king or a prophet, there is nothing going to change that oath. So, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Can you imagine sticking your neck out saying that? And I'm sure, you know, a week or two or a month goes by, and Ahab's like, oh, so what? You know, we've had these before. And then a year goes by, 2 years go by. Man, this man. Now, usually, remember the pattern of God is that when he first starts with a person, there's often first fruits. So you see some benefits of this right off the bat. So he did that with Israel, all the miracles. And then the Lord kind of withdraws. Not kind of, he does withdraw, and that's so the silence of God comes in play, and then he's causing people to challenge their faith. And that's the pattern. So with the prophets, when he shifted from the judges to the prophets, so the initial thing, again, he's manifesting himself. Elijah had great miracles. Who's going to smart off to this guy? Nobody's going to smart off to this guy. And then Elisha had the double. And then each successive prophet, the miracles started dropping to it, got to the point where the prophets were limited to words. And that's why they were martyred. Okay, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all those guys, the Lord did not give them the powerful miracles that he gave Elijah and Elisha. And so that's the pattern as far as God follows. He follows that in our lives. You know, a lot of times people will have, you know, some immediate things happen in their life, and then things start, then it starts to get to the sag, bag, and drag of the Christian life, and the Lord's just he's trying to make us to be hardened soldiers. So that's a pattern he follows. So Elijah's really sticking his neck out here. You know, it'd be nice if he had those abilities. Like Jeremiah, the one time said, if I'm speaking a lie, then you're going to live more than 2 years. And a guy was dead in less than 2 years. I mean, that's kind of effective. Have that kind of. Now, the Antichrist is going to have that capability in the tribulation. And that's how he's going to deceive people. Okay, there's a Presbyterian guy in years past, Ian Paisley. Does anybody remember Ian Paisley? He spoke against the Pope. I remember hearing on WBBM where Pope was speaking in Ireland, and they said, well, they had to carry Ian Paisley out. He was yelling and screaming, you're the Antichrist, you're the Antichrist. And boy, that guy had some guts. But if that happened in the tribulation, the Antichrist wouldn't have to call security. He would just say, if I am not God Almighty, may lightning, and then there's a guy frying there. That would be quite effective. Revelation 13 says he's able to do that. He's able to draw lightning from the sky. And again, that shows the electromagnetism that the world's built on. It's just a matter of using that idea, that concept where you can use levitation, and it's not a demonic thing. It's, I forget which is, the earth is negative, but one's positive, one's negative, and when you get those opposites, then a person could levitate. And if you look at the crystal coral castle down in Florida, that's what this guy did. And that's what the Lord did when he hovered, you know, at the pinnacle or walked on water. And it's just a matter of learning certain science. I have a circular magnet thing, and I've got a little, it looks like it's a plastic, but when I put that in dry ice, if you can keep the dry ice, because that always evaporates, I could put it on top of this thing, and it'll go round and round, and I could tilt it, and it will stay in that level, levitating, going round and round and round, and then I could adjust it this way, and it will stay right there. It's a science, but it's built on the dry ice, the freezing of it. Once it warms up, then it drops. So there's, I tell you, there's going to be some scientific stuff that we're going to see in a millennium that's going to really be fascinating. So, okay, so verse 2. So he's praying it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. Revelation, or James 5 brings that up. Gives him two verses. And then Revelation says, Revelation 11 says, the two witnesses will be able to do that also. Then he says, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now that goes against nature. Ravens are scavengers. So instead of them scavenging and then eating it themselves, they're going to bring it and drop it off. Okay, and so the ravens are unclean bird. And that, remember, that's what the raven, when Noah let out of the ark, it feasted on the dead carcasses floating on the water, and then the dove came back. So he's going to command a raven. So animals in nature obey their creator when he orders them. So that's why the whale swallowed Jonah. That's why, you know, the donkey, the Democratic mascot, spoke to Balaam and all that stuff. And the funny thing about that is he answered back. I think that's so funny. It just should have said, what? Looked around, looked behind a bush. Okay, who's throwing their voice? But you talk about the pride of man. So 5. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. So the Lord directed him to go to a certain place, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and fish in the morning and bread and fish in the evening. So doctrine. You only should eat 2 times in a day, morning and evening, doctrine, you know, ram that down people's throats. And so morning and evening, and he drank of the brook. Okay, and he obviously had to look upstream and make sure no cattle were up there, and the water looked a little yeller. Get above the cattle. And so this is running water, and there's something about running water that alkalines the water if it's got stones and everything involved, and you can get alkaline water naturally. That's a good thing. If you get online and type in findaspring.com, it's either findaspring.com or org. And this is a website where you can find natural springs. Okay, the closest one that I know of is in Delphi. Now, there is one in between DeMott and Wheatfield. Have you ever seen that one? That's got sulfur. Yeah, that was a result of somebody trying to drill for natural gas. And I think they found it because it smells like sulfur. But, yeah, I should go on there and write Frank on that pipe. So, but there is one in Delphi. It's a beautiful setting, the one in Delphi. It comes out of the woods, and then it's a, like a plantation house looking over this flat area south of Delphi. But Heidi has one 20 minutes from her house. We go there lots of times when we're there. It's so fun to just kind of walk back there and take the things and get some excellent water. So, okay, 7, and it came to pass after a while the brook dried up because there had been no rain in land. That's a sad feeling. In 1988, that's when we had that drought, and we have a farm down along the Singleton, and we have a pump in the Singleton goes into our ditch, and our ditch, a man-made ditch, goes this way and then straight down a mile through the whole field, and that field is flat as could be, and it's sandy soil. So we have tile every 150 or 200 feet, and we flood the ditch, and then that will go into the tile and percolate to the crops. It's a 260-acre field. And now, what you can also do in the spring is, if you get a lot of water, we can pull the boards, and it will naturally flow. So it's called an era drain. Where irrigation, you have all the evaporation, plus you have mold developing, where this is underground, but you have to have a flat field to do that. And then we pump that field high, and we could actually see the water come to the top in the field at certain times. But in 88, we watched that water come down to Singleton, and we were the last ones where that water ended up right into our pump. And we did catch a couple guys upstream where they kind of blocked it up, and that's no. You got to let it naturally flow. So that was the low part, but then on the spring, there's a high part. We're standing on the bank because this bank is built. The field is about 10 feet below the top of the bank. So if that bank breaks, it's going to flood that whole area. And we were on the top, and you don't want a muskrat in there, man, a muskrat hole. And we were standing on top of there. We're putting little sandbags in our area because it was getting to our field, and it was getting up there. And then while we're standing there, we just noticed the water drop just like that, like 6 to 8 inches. And that means downstream, it busted. And it went into that. And so but that told us, hey, we're getting to that weak link. And so we got to make sure we keep the grass built up and add some more dirt to it and all that stuff. But in this place, the brook dried up. You talk about a helpless feeling. Now, in Elijah's case, verse 8, and the word of the Lord came on him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon. Zidon, that is where that's where Jezebel was from. That's her area. In Zidon, they had vestries and vestments, and you could see the Catholicism laid out there before the Catholics showed up. And so right there, and dwell there, and you would think that'd be an unusual place to send somebody, right? You kind of feel like you're sending them right into the heart of the enemy or the spirit of Jezebel. But the Lord does that to throw the people off. And he said, dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And you would think, a widow woman? Who's going to? Yeah. And so there he goes. He rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, now he was obviously testing her. He called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. So she took an oath. I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. So, yeah, she's at the end of her hope. And then Elisha said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. and make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, after make it for thee and thy son. So he's obviously testing her. And then he says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And boy, wouldn't that be interesting? You know, take it out and watch. How does it get in there? Take it out. Oh, man. And And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Many days in this context is 3.5 years. And you go to chapter 18:1. Again, he uses the same idea, many days. Turned out to be 70 years. Boy, that's faith. And so he tested her, and she passed the test. So during this 3.5 year time span, verse 17, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So there's death. You know, when there's no breath, there's death. And she said to Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? What sin? You know, I don't know. There was something that was haunting her. And she thought that she was reaping judgment for that. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't, but that's what she thought. And then he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord. Crying is a verbal yelling. He's verbally yelling out to God. Not that God's deaf or anything. That's what Esther and those folks did when they cried out to the Lord. And all through the Psalms, you'll read that. He cried out to the Lord. And this is verbally calling out to God like a little kid crying and calling out to the parents when they've panicked. And I'm not saying, you know, that's automatic where God's required to answer it. It's showing the desperation of these people. Now, in our homeschool group, we were part of Bill Gothard's homeschool group, and it had a lot of good things, but we used it strictly for education. Their doctrine is very lax. And years ago, they wanted to have a chalk art class for the teenagers because they had chalk art for youth. And I asked if I could do it. And they said, well, sure. And then I said, what if you have zero artistic ability? And they said, well, if you can draw a straight line, then you got potential. I said, I don't know if I could do that. So this is the very first class. It was chalk art. It was black light chalk art. So what you do is black light chalk is white, and then you paint a painting on it with a black light, and then you put that white. This is what Vester Arnold did. So he learned it from the same folks. So I'm in this class of about 15 teenagers, and that's where I met Jeremy Wilson. And Jeremy, at that time, was a New King James, John MacArthur fan, and he got asking me questions. He's 18, he graduated from public school, he's thinking about going to Southern Baptist Bible School. He started asking me questions, and I really was vague about him because his dad wasn't there, and who am I to, even though he's 18, and he wouldn't leave me alone, so then I started laying everything out for him. And the next night I could hear him talking to Dale, his dad. He said, Dad, we go home. We got to get new Bibles. I'm the old brother. And the entire family followed his lead. It's amazing. And we've known Jeremy ever since that. He was 18, Brent was 13 at the time, all these years. And I started feeding him some cassette tapes, and that shows how long ago it was. And then eventually started giving him some of Ruckman stuff. And they, man, the whole family, he started a church in Picayune, Mississippi. And the whole family attends church with him. So all these years, he went from Southern Baptist to a Gothard-type church, homeschool Gothard. And that's where I was taking the classes, okay? And then he went from that to a Bible believer, Brother Soche, and there's some things happened. Then he went to a Bob Jones guy church. Very sad thing happened to this man is that when he was 60, his grandson, he was babysitting his grandson, and the little guy got into a swimming pool and drowned. He wasn't 60 at the time. It was a couple of years before that, and he just could not get over that. He died at 60, is what he did. That's a very sad situation. And then Jeremy started the church where they're at. So all this time, there was a young fella in the homeschool class, and usually what they did is after you completed a class, then they hold a big thing, 500-some people there, and they want one of the students to do the drawing. And I knew they were going to choose this kid. He was a better artist and everything. In fact, I didn't really want to do it, but they did. He couldn't do it, so guess who they had to choose? So I drew this picture, or lack thereof, and in the background was a Bible with a light on it. Now, I kind of cut him a break. I didn't write AV-611 on it. They would have died of a heart attack if I'd have done that. I did that later on when I went down there, showed them, and the kid said, "What's your black light?" And I forgot, and I had done it here, and I wrote AV-611 on it. And one kid said, "What's that mean?" I said, "Well, that's the Word of God." And the kid started arguing with me. 18, 19-year-old kid. And the other kid said, "Come on, he's a pastor." And then we went to one of the father-son retreat, Dad, I, and Brent, up in the North Woods. So it's a father-son thing. I want to take Dad. We're enjoying the country, the woods, and everything. And they had 13 sessions. So you're supposed to go to this, go to these sessions. I went to one. I said, "Oh, this is stupid." And so we left. I said, "Dad, you ready to walk out?" He said, "You're going to walk out?" I said, "Yeah, watch me." I went to two of the 13 sessions because we were having a good time in the woods. And I had a T-shirt with a Bible, and it said KJV 611, still the best. And I'd wear that and get in line for food. And one kid asked, "What is that? Is that a radio station?" You know, west of the Mississippi, the radio started with K. And I said, "No, that's the Bible." But we had a good time, Dad and I did, and Brent. We didn't learn much from the sessions, that's for sure. So we used it for homeschooling, is what we used it for. That's the right thing to use it for. We had a certain approach, and I know a lot of all these other guys are, "Oh, Gothard this and Gothard." Now, he turned out raunchy himself personally, but that's on his head. And so it was a good to be a part of that. But they taught that when you cry out to God, this is how all this led to, I got chasing this rabbit, is that it's almost a guarantee God's going to answer your prayer if you cry out. That is not true. Some folks, like, you ever hear the prayer of Jabez? That's a big thing going around in Christian bookstores. And it's almost like if you follow this, it forces God to answer. God is not our bellboy. And so, yes, we want to try to pray as scripturally as we possibly can, but the Lord is the decider of these things. Okay, so the prayer, he's crying out. Okay, and he cried out to the Lord. Let's see, 20, 21. He stretched himself upon the child three times, cried unto the Lord, said, "O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." So that kid was dead. His soul and spirit left his body. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again and revived. So where'd the soul go? I don't know. And then Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house. Chamber, this is what they call bed chamber. Into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Man, can you imagine yelling and screaming that took place? How happy that would have been. What a blessing. And then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now, I knew she believed that before, but when you get something like that, it's just, man, it just something fascinating. Okay, so that's chapter 17. And in 18 is a great contest. So, okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your word. Thank you for the testimony of Elijah. Thank you for the testimony of these folks. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.